Well, I heard this was a rowdy crowd. I'm glad to meet it now. Have a seat. I don't know that I want to actually repeat what I said last night or this morning, because I don't know when I'll get a chance to be back with you, so I'll encourage you to get a hold of either of those messages, because I'm going to go in a slightly different direction today, because I think there's something additional the Lord wants to add here. I remember when I was supposed to meet with Donald Trump up at Trump Towers, and it was an unusual situation. I'll tell you real quick what happened. I got a word from a buddy of mine, Rick Joyner. He said, "Lance, there's a billionaire that wants to talk to you in Florida. I want you to, there's a meeting you're invited to. I suggest you go to it, because this guy wants to talk to you there." I thought, well, thanks a lot. All right, I'll go meet this billionaire, and I'll, wherever this place is, I'll go speak. Well, it was a warehouse. It was a warehouse. We had a whiteboard, a rickety whiteboard, and all these metal chairs. And I got up in this unusual place, and I'm getting up, and I'm just saying, well, wherever I go, I give 100%. I don't care what the group is, where it's at. I just treat it like a divine appointment. So I preach my heart out about the seven mountains of culture and how God is calling the church to make disciples of nations. And in order to do that, we need to have strong territorial churches that are raising up believers to go into the surrounding area and become the head and not the tail, and exercise their faith to be able to lead instead of follow. And so I preached this message, and I was supposed to meet with this guy. He never showed up. My billionaire didn't make it. He called after the meeting, apologized, said, "This is a terrible thing came up. Could I come see him later?" And so I was flying home, and the devil must have been sitting right next to me, because I have friends of mine that have big ministries, TV ministry stuff, and I'm pioneering on this odd path that I'm on into this strange realm that I'm going into. But the more that I'm praying, the more I feel like the Lord's pulling me into this something different that I've got to pioneer and get out there in. But I'm sitting there thinking, I must be out of my mind. Because when I compare myself to all my friends, they got big ministries, they got big churches, they got TV going on, and here I am flying around the country to warehouses with rickety whiteboards and metal chairs looking for billionaires that don't exist. And the devil's talking right to me. And here's the weird thing. When you're in spiritual warfare, you think it's you talking to you. It's not you. It's the devil talking to you, and you think you're having a conversation with yourself. Well, I said, well, I don't know. All I know is, I remember Catherine Kuhlman once said this, "I'm following you, sometimes almost blindly, but I am following the best I can to follow you." Well, next thing I know, a month or two later, I get a phone call from my secretary. She goes, "You're going to fire me." I go, "That's always a good start for a conversation. What did you do?" She said, "Well, I was just playing the answer machine, and you were invited to go meet with Donald Trump, with The Apprentice back then. It's Mr. Trump. And Donald Trump invited you to come meet with him up at his office. And somehow you were invited, but I didn't play the message. I missed it. And the event is tomorrow, and I didn't RSVP. So it looks like we've missed that appointment, and I'd understand if you fired me." I said, "Well, call whoever it is. Tell them I'm going to catch a plane, and I'll show up." So I did a last-minute thing, and I get up there. And sure enough, I'm there. But it was really odd, because here's like TBN, like, you know, what's her name? Paul and his wife, Jan Crouch, and it's like Brother Copeland, it's Brother Jeremiah, this, and a whole bunch of TV preachers, mega church pastors and TV preachers. And I'm looking at them thinking, there's something wrong here. I know all of them, but I'm kind of like, you know, I'm like a ninja in the body of Christ. Nobody knows where I'm at. So I go over to the guy at the elevator thinking he was a security guy, and I said, "Hey, I'm a little concerned about my secretary here getting the message wrong. Am I supposed to be here at this meeting? And my name is Lance." Well, he goes, "I know who you are. I put you on the list." I said, "Well, who are you?" He said, "Well, I happen to be the guy they contacted to assemble this group. And I heard you in this rickety warehouse one time down in Florida with the metal chairs and some whiteboard. And the Lord told me then, if I ever had a chance to get you in front of Donald Trump, I was to put you there. That was my reason for going. It wasn't a billionaire, it was him." And I realized, well, the devil's a liar. That was the guy, that was the reason I was supposed to go to that meeting. So anyway, I'm sitting in that meeting, and it's an interesting meeting with all these preachers and people. And Donald Trump's up there, and I can remember getting kicked under the chair because this guy that put me in that meeting, he said, "The Lord told me you're supposed to be in this meeting. Say something." I thought, "Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to say." Now I'm feeling pressure, performance anxiety, because he put me in the room and I'm supposed to say something. So long story short, I did say something, and we did have a connection, and we did make that connection. And I can remember sitting there thinking, this is so weird. They're talking about there was riots in Baltimore at that time, and Ferguson, and there's all kinds of crazy things going on. And he's talking about terrorism, Muslims in the United States, and the border being broken down, and race relations. And he's a whole different world than a preacher's in. And I can remember saying, "Lord, what in the world am I doing here? I may do seven mountains when I'm teaching about it, but I got no idea what I'm doing in Trump's boardroom here discussing the guy wants to be president, and he's talking about all the problems the world has in America." And you know what the Lord told me? The Lord said to me, "Every time you pray in tongues, you tell me this is what you want to do." Now, let me say that so you can hear that again. Every time you pray in tongues, you tell me this is what you want to do. In other words, my tongues were taking me where my head has never gone. And I want to tell you something. Your spirit knows things your head doesn't know. And if you're only led by your head, you're dead. Because your spirit has a bigger revelation God's constantly trying to put over into you. But then you have to hear the word taught to you to expand a framework so that you're not fighting with a revelation. I was fighting with God right then. I'm thinking, "Well, this feels really weird, like kicking me under the chair. I'm uncomfortable. I'm out of my cousin. I'm not anointed to this. This is what you're telling me when you pray in the spirit. This is what you want to do." Well, now I understood it. So I went back. I don't want to labor the point. But I go back home. My friend Kim Clement, who was supposed to meet me there, had a stroke or something. He wasn't there. Now, normally, when I'm with a prophet, I go with a prophet, and I'll be a prophet. I'm secondarily a prophet, firstly a teacher. But, I mean, I can work with the prophets. I understand them. That's how come I can work with all the prophets so well. Because I get it. But he would go out there, he'd hear a word, and I was expecting him to hear about Donald Trump. What's the Lord doing? But he wasn't there to hear. So I come back home, and a weird thing happens. Whatever, now we're like best friends. Whatever anointing or gift he has suddenly jumps over on me. And I'm sitting there in my house, and I'm hearing in my left ear, like a ticker tape, a voice. "The next president of the United States is going to be, the 45th president is going to be an Isaiah 45 president. The next president of the United States will be an Isaiah 45 president. The 45th president will be Isaiah 45. And I'm thinking, 45th president, Isaiah 45. What's this? I never heard God talk like that, in my ear no less. So right away I thought, "Whew, this could be the devil talking to me. Now I'm getting some weird places now." So instead of going to Isaiah 45, I went to Google. Isn't that weird? I go to Google to try the spirits, whether they be of God. And I wrote in there, I said, "What number's the next president of the United States?" I figured it could be a dumb devil and it could be the wrong number. You know, sometimes you run into stupid devils and they give themselves away right away. "What number is it?" And I read it and goes, "Barack Obama's the 44th president." I said, "Aha, I knew it was a dumb devil because he was elected twice. I knew that much. So that'd be 44 and 45. Then it says, "But whatever number you have when you go in, you keep no matter how many times you're elected. Therefore, he was reelected, but he's still the 44th president. The next president will be the 45th. I go, "Uh-oh." I go to Isaiah. Open it up. "Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, whom I've anointed to go through the two lead gates of Babylon upon dry ground. You're going to make the crooked places straight, break the gates of iron. And all this I'm going to do for my people's sake, though you do not even know me, for verily I'm a God who hides himself." God hid himself in a candidate. People go, "The guy's a heathen." Well, guess what? Cyrus in the Bible, according to the Bible, "Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, whom I've anointed to do this thing for the sake of my people, though at this point you don't even know who I am." That's not even good Benny Hinn theology on the anointing. I was thinking, how can possibly God anoint somebody who's not even saved? That's what I'm reading, Isaiah 45. Go work it out with God. It's in the Bible. "I've anointed Cyrus. He doesn't know me yet, but I'm raising him up because my people are praying." So now I got this situation. I'm thinking, man, well, I'm hearing God. God's telling me this guy, Trump, is a Cyrus. This guy, Cyrus, he's being raised up because of what God's going to do for Israel and what he's going to do for the church. He's going to be a champion for God's people. He's going to be like Samson. He may have some sordid history behind him, but he's going to bash Philistines. So I'm sitting there going, well, this is interesting. Now, this is the hard part. It's easy to prophesy a word everybody wants to hear. The true prophets are prophesying what you don't want to hear. Nobody wanted to hear what I had to say. They all liked Huckabee. They all liked Cruz. They all liked Ben Carson. They all liked everybody except the heathen from New York. But I told them, I said, I heard God. I'm telling you, I heard God. So I sat down and I wrote a book. I said, this is God's chaos candidate. He's going to be likened unto Cyrus. And there's going to be a word I hear the Lord saying to me. It's called Trump derangement syndrome. I predicted the very terminology in 2015 before he was elected. I said, the media is going to have an absolute meltdown. The media mountain's going to freak out when this guy suddenly becomes president, and they're going to have Trump derangement everywhere. So I write the book. I put it out. And I'm in Jerusalem, of all places, because I'm 20% Ashkenazi Jew. I got family in Israel. Sister is Israeli. And I'm going down there to go preach for the United Nations. I've got a little United Nations thing I'm doing there, talking to CEOs and, you know, diplomats and stuff like that. And while I'm there, teaching for the UN people that are all Christians. We have a secret meeting for Christians in the UN, all of the closet followers of Jesus. I'm at the Mount Zion Hotel. I get a knock on the door from Tom Hess, my brother, who invited me down to do this meeting. He goes, oh, did you hear? Oh, hear what? No, I just wrote the book. I just published the book. I was very excited because the book went public on the Feast of Trumpets. This is great. Feast of Trumpets, the book's out. I'm in Jerusalem. Everything's lining up. He said, man, you hear about that Access Hollywood video just got out? Whoo! I go, what? What? He goes, well, I don't, you know, if Donald Trump can stay in the race right now. And evidently, it's some really horrific thing he did 10 years ago, and it's all recorded, and they're taking him. It's going to be hard for him to run. I go, oh, my God. I was deceived. That's a terrible thought. I think you're deceived. I said, if that's true, if he's really in trouble like that, and he's gonna back, I just wrote a book. How do you recall a book? It's not like a Toyota. So I thought, I got to do a product recall. So I said, all right, everybody, we're going to take a 15-minute break. Take 15 minutes, get to know each other. I'll be right back. I ran up to my room. And I wrote an email to a friend of mine, Gordon Pennington. I said, is it true? He goes, oh, my gosh, this is terrible. I said, well, how bad is it? And then he shows me the transcript. I go, oh, Yvette, this is terrible. There's no way this guy can be elected. We just, oh my God, the evangelicals. Oh, what are they going to do? And so I'm desperate. I get on my knees at the Mount Zion Hotel. I don't know if you've ever prayed a prayer when the heavens are brass. I'll tell you what it's like. It's unlike anything else. It's one thing if you're fighting the devil or you're fighting unbelief. It's another thing when God's annoyed with your prayer. I'm on my knees. I'm saying, oh God, my God, why hast thou allowed me to be deceived? Did I not say, if this isn't you, show me? Did I not tell you time and time again, I don't even want to do this thing? Here I am, and I'm getting sucked into the political realm. I shouldn't even be in the politics in the first place. I should have never left Egypt. I should have stayed where I was. And every word I'm saying is bouncing back on me like a racquetball. Bing, bang, bing, bing, bing. I'm thinking, oh. It's like I'm trying to pray and the ceilings are bouncing all my words back on me. Now, the first time I've ever had in my entire life, heavens are brass. I thought, well, has God ever done that in the Bible where he says he's annoyed with your prayer? It's a fact. We all think God's always hearing prayer. Joshua doing the same thing. Oh, God, why'd you lead us into battle? Why did we would have been better off if we stayed in Egypt? And God said, stop it. Get on your feet. Stop that praying. Stop praying that prayer. It's annoying me. This is my fault, your fault. Then God started straightening out Joshua. The Lord had to straighten me out. He said, get on your feet. I said, man, I thought, what have I done? I thought maybe I sinned or something, some sin, and God's paying me back for it now. You know, you think crazy thoughts in a moment like that. I thought, well, what did I do? The Lord says, stop it. You are going to go online right now, open your mouth, and I will fill it. I thought, oh, my God. You talk about a high wire act. I thought, well, I got to do something to get that product recall. People, I got 2,500 books out there. 2,500. Well, we'll stop selling the books. And I go online, and all of a sudden, a prophetic anointing hits me. And I'm leaning out on the balcony of the Mount Zion Hotel in Jerusalem. I go, hello, everybody. Here I am in Mount Zion. That's the Kidron Valley out there. And I'm in Jerusalem. on this wonderful day. Now, no doubt you've heard the story about the situation with Donald Trump and the Access Hollywood video. And of course, the transcript is very damaging indeed. And you might be wondering, what is God doing? I'm talking to myself right now. I don't know what God's doing. I myself am asking that same question. What is the Lord doing? Could he not have kept this from happening, this surfacing of it? Of course he could have. But the Lord is in control of what he's doing. So I'm kind of talking myself into clarity here. I said, therefore, I have to assume that God is allowing this to happen. And you might say, why? That's what I would say. Do you remember when Donald Trump was meeting with the evangelicals and they asked him if he had any sins that he had ever committed, if he had ever sinned and had any sins? Because every evangelical has to go to the Iowa caucus and somehow connect with the evangelicals and explain that they've accepted Jesus and they're all sinners. They have to know their lines. Donald Trump, God bless him, doesn't know his lines. And he said, they said, have you ever sinned? He said, nothing that I could think of. Now, this is not working with the evangelicals. You know, he's in his third marriage right now, and you know, he's a playboy in New York. Oh, surely he has something. Nothing I can think of. But when I take my little wafer and my little cup of juice, that's what I do. He's talking about communion. Oh, my gosh, what's he talking about? I said, well, guess what? Now he has a sin he can think of. He's making progress. And furthermore, I can't believe what's coming out of my mouth. And furthermore, I'm going to tell you this. If he was elected president without this humbling, he would take credit for it. But now, if he's elected president, he'll know it was an act of God. Because this is the circumcision prior to his promotion. I can't believe I'm doubling down on this thing. And so I proceeded to exhort a few more words. I said, now you're going to say, well, that's not a very godly character. Of course, it's 10 years ago. They're digging up anything they can. Is that like the devil to go back 10 years? 11 or 12 years ago, he made a decision he was going to be a better man. He straightened his life out. If you read the articles, he decided he wanted to be a family man. He wanted to get his life right. He didn't want to live like a playboy. And that's when he settled down. It was after that he actually made a decision. He was going to change his ways. But you know what? You're not going to read that. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that the devil is in the business of slander, but I believe that God is going to use this to humble him and to circumcise his heart, and that in spite of that, God's going to use it because Samson himself was a man who had a shady past with some Philistine babes, but God still used him. And so I hit send. I couldn't believe I'd just done that. Instead of like product recall, I'm doubling down. Well, I hit send. I go back down nervously, hands are shaking. I go, oh, man, I hope that... I have to think about what I just sent. I go down and start teaching back my UN group. Knock at the door. It's Tom Hess. Come back again. He's like my traumatic messenger. I go, what now? He said, have you seen? I go, seen what? Your message. Because I told him I was going to leave Jerusalem. I said, get me a flight. I got to get out of here. This is an emergency. I have to save America. He said, no, the word of the Lord goes forth from Jerusalem. I go, now you understand that Donald Trump's really done something nutty. I got to get back to the United States. He goes, the word of the Lord goes forth from Jerusalem. I'm going to pray that God is going to touch more people from Jerusalem than you could possibly do from the United States. Well, anyway, he knocks the door. He goes, remember what I told you? The Lord, word of the Lord goes forth. I said, well, what? He goes, a million people. I go, a million what? He goes, a million people have watched your video. I go, what? Now, I'm trying to do damage control with 2,500 people that got the book so they don't have a meltdown. I wasn't trying to talk to a million people. 2 million people, 3 million people, 4 million people. It was 7 million when YouTube took it down. When the election happens and they go back and they start going through the, what was the reason? Why did the evangelicals show up and vote for this heathen? The narrative they were saying was, well, what they're saying is that he's a modern day Cyrus. The language was in their head. And I'm listening to Rush Limbaugh. He's interviewing somebody. He said that this was the language of the Christians. They figured that God was using a vessel like the Bible uses. The guy's imperfect, but God uses those vessels like Cyrus. So then all of a sudden, my phone is by Jim Garlow, a friend of mine. Shouldn't have never. I got friends that give me terrible advice. He says, you should get Google Alerts. I go, why? Every time your name is mentioned in the media, it will alert you. I thought, All right, I got Google Alerts. My phone was buzzing. It could have been from massage envy. The thing I could have put on my back. Because suddenly I got the New York Times, I got the Atlantic Journal. Everybody's talking about the Cyrus thing and this guy, this nutty guy, Lance Wallnau, and this guy's a dominionist with the Seven Mountains, and he's a Trump sycophant, and he's a Trump enthusiast, the false Trump prophet. I'm going, oh, my God. I shut the thing off. When it was... But then I noticed something. Everything went silent. And what happened was Benjamin Netanyahu went to the White House to go thank Donald Trump for the embassy move. And when he met with Donald Trump, he said, "Mr. President, the Jewish people have a long memory. And we remember Cyrus of old, and we will always remember you." Netanyahu, the prime minister, linked Donald Trump to Cyrus. And all my critics from Rolling Stone and the Daily Beast and all the Axios and all the magazines you don't read and Slate, they stopped hitting on me. But I'm saying all that to tell you something. I'm saying that you're living in a time of history where God is inviting you to explore territory that is further than the map you've had up until now. And it requires a certain amount of risk-taking. It requires a certain amount faith sometimes is risk-taking. And you're just going to have to go. You don't have all the information, but the Lord is speaking to you. And I realized then, after I look back, that my tongues was taking me into new territory. And I'm exhorting you, if you get nothing out of this first whole part of my message today, is that you need to be praying in the Holy Spirit and asking the Lord for where he's taking you that you have not been before. Because there's more territory we've got to recover, and the Lord is giving us time right now, I believe, grace, in order to recover that territory. With that thought in mind, I want you to go to Psalm 2 real quick and take a look at this. I've been thinking, well, Lord, you gave me a Seven Mountain message, and the Seven Mountains is an idea. It's a concept. It says that when you read the newspaper, you're going to read about certain verticals or structures that are that the enemy is working on in order to control or take down the country. And you'll see the church is going to be in the news. Family is going to be in the news. Education's going to be in the news. Government's going to be in the news. The media and the arts realm is going to be in the news. You're going to see the science, the COVID, the vaccines, the stuff like that constantly taking over in the news. And you're going to see the great reset, the financial business, the collapse of the economy, as they're saying. All these seven realms, starting with the church, are the seven verticals or domains that literally Satan seeks to have an occupation in. Where does he want to occupy? He wants to occupy... The spirit realm wants to have authority at the top of these institutions. Right. To do that, the enemy will promote people in order to be more influential in Hollywood, more influential in Wall Street, more influential in the White House. So the enemy puts his own, you could say, counterfeit eldership at the gates. Because if he can get agreement with him, he can bring hell to earth. Just like if God can get his church to agree with him, he can bring heaven to earth. So that's the battle. The battle is really at the gates. And I call this thing the gates of influence. The gates of influence is, in my opinion, where the gates of hell target. So if they can get the Supreme Court and just get a majority on the Supreme Court, they've got all the leverage they need to influence the rest of the substructure. So for that reason, there's always a battle over who's at the top of the mountain, who's at the gates of influence. And what's unfortunate is, from my perspective, that we in the Old Testament, we had, Moses would be over here on the hill with Aaron, hands up in the air praying. Meanwhile, Joshua is down here. But what did Joshua do? Joshua went forward into these, curiously enough, to dispossess seven nations that were greater and mightier than them. Seven nations, these spheres of influence, and the children of Israel, 90% of them were called to occupy and expand the territory. And the Levites, which is my forefathers, on the Cohen side of my bloodline, we were Levites. So, and the teaching Levites, we would be equipping the saints and to do the work. And the work was go forth and take dominion because God had territory for the church in the Old Testament to occupy. Does that make sense? Well, I don't know why we lost all this when we got to the New Testament. And the New Testament is supposed to be based upon a better covenant with better promises. Surely God has real estate. God has territory. And that's where we come to the idea of Jesus saying that he has all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is the under-emphasized part of the Great Commission. So I want to go to Psalm 2 for a reason. I'm doing my research on nations in the last days because I believe that while we focused on the preach with signs and wonders on this side, I believe what the devil did was he focused on the teach. And what he did was he got into the education arena. He got into the media. He got into the intellectual elites at the top of these realms. And he began to teach a different worldview. We preach, they teach, but their teach had more influence than our preach. Because our preach was talking mostly to bring people out of the world into the kingdom of God. We weren't focusing on bringing people from the church into occupying territory around the church. So it's a different worldview. When I began looking at that, I said, it looks to me like the end game is going to be Jesus in Matthew 25 is going to gather the nations before him, and they will be sheep nations and goat nations. Otherwise, why am I getting involved with the government battle? Why is God prophetically calling people into understanding what's going on in these areas? Because the enemy is trying to occupy the high places in those areas. And the word of the Lord says, Jesus says, I will build my church, my ecclesia, and the gates of hell, which are where? At the top of these, the gates of hell will not prevail against my ecclesia. Therefore, the church has to go into this area in order to show up at the gates where hell is trying to shape things. And that's where we find out we've got believers in government. It's just a handful. We've got believers in the Supreme Court. It's a handful. You have no idea how much America's freedoms hang by the thread of Christians deployed in these places. The cases that we've won in the Supreme Court have been because Christian litigators and lawyers have gone in, like Kelly Shackelford. They've gone in and they made their case. It's the fact that Donald Trump was able to put three people in there that actually are not ideologically taken over by the left. So that you have this balancing act up there all the time. But the fact, what I'm trying to say to you is, you're living in a period of time where things are like teeter-tottering like this, and God is telling the church, I'm going to cause a shaking, but the church should be the unshakable kingdom. Go into these areas and begin to occupy. And it should not be a weird thing. It's just that we haven't seen it before. We haven't seen it as clearly as we see it now. So I'm thinking about these sheep and goat nations, and I'm putting in doing a research, and I come up with this strange discovery. That in the Bible, there's not articles on sheep and goat nations, but there's articles on sovereign nations. And I begin to get a little revelation that the sheep nations are actually sovereign nations. And what does sovereign nations mean? Sovereign nations mean that they have boundaries. And those boundaries define their territory. I'm reading a Jewish professor who has got a book called The Virtue of Nationalism, and is an Israeli professor. And he says the very first nation state that was ever built was Israel, that God took the 12 tribes that were all separated and unified them together and said, these are the boundaries of your territory, and you shall not go over here, for that is given to another. But this is where your territory is. And so even when they had to go through land, they paid to cross through. They didn't just take it. And what this Jewish professor says is that nations, he doesn't call them sheep nations, he says sovereign nations are up against a thing called empire. Empire is what we'll eventually call the beast. The beast is an assimilating system that just like our southern border, where you have the activists that are Marxists down there, and I never understood this as a Pentecostal. I don't know what they're talking about. They'd be protesting, no borders, no walls, no USA at all, no borders, no walls. See, no borders and no walls is the language of the empire. It means it's a global system that doesn't respect the boundaries between a man and a woman, between a parent and a child. It's no borders, no walls, but God is the one who puts the walls and the borders in place. Right. Why do you think when man got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, God put an angel there with a sword to guard the entrance? Because he's got boundaries. So this Jewish professor is saying that the empire has always been the Roman Empire versus sovereign nations. He said empires don't respect boundaries. They just assimilate and expand. But sovereign nations respect other sovereign nations. And so this system here produces a Tower of Babel, where all the stones are cut to fit some grand scheme. Every nation fits together into some grand scheme. That'll be the beast system. But God's sheep nations are kind of like living stones. They're not cut into little bricks that fit in. They are unique, each one. Every church and every individual is a unique expression of who Jesus is. And God brings them together in covenant unity by the Holy Ghost, and they become a living temple for the Spirit of God to dwell in. They have their own unique expression. They aren't all edited down to look like each other. They're actually free instead of bound up and cut down. So I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, is there any more research on this? Because this is an exciting subject. Because for me, it means that as we hit this period like Haggai in the Bible, when everything that can be shaken will be shaken, I believe that the shaking is actually going to be shaking Satan so that he cannot do what he wants to do, so that the church can do what it's assigned to do. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews, yet once more God has promised, I will shake. The shaking, you read it like it's some kind of apocalyptic antichrist end time danger. God is saying, no, the shaking is actually my promise to shake out of position everything that's militating against my kingdom. So you got two different things happening at one time. So anyway, I'm reading this one guy who wrote, and this is the weirdest thing. I'm reading him, he's a pastor teacher who was writing about sheep sovereign nations and goat nations. A little bit, it was in like the 1930s. I want to share this with you. He's talking about Psalm 2. And he says, right now, the church, imagine you're in the 1930s, the church is wondering if this is the last days and if we're going to go in the rapture. Why? Because Hitler has risen up on the scene. And Mussolini has risen up on the scene. And Stalin has risen up. And there's much speculation as to which one of them could be the false prophet, the beast, or the antichrist. Because there's no doubt that these charismatic and compelling, powerful figures are starting to take over nations. And we all are trembling. This was a guy in Great Britain writing. He said, and we're all wondering if this is indeed the Antichrist, the beast system rising, and if this is the end and the church's rapture is around the corner. He said, but then the Lord took me to Psalm 2. He said, and I read it. So I invite you to go to Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Now stop right there, and here's what this man says. He says, notice, in Psalm 2, it talks about the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth, this is a global move of world rulers coming together. And he said, if I'm reading this correctly, it says that they're coming against the Lord and his anointed. That would be Jesus in heaven and the body of Christ, the body of the anointed on the earth. And they're saying, let's break their bands asunder. And then this very wise teacher said, and for this reason, I predict we're heading into world war, but this is not the Antichrist, nor is it the end. For one reason, they are not coming together to deal with us. They're coming together to deal with each other. When that movement happens, the church will be such a formidable hindrance in the earth to Satan's agenda that he will have to mobilize world leaders in order to break the control of the people of God off the nations. Let me say that again. Let us break their bonds in peace. He said neither Hitler or Mussolini are dealing with the church. The church right now is not even in the news. When that happens, the church will be the force that is binding Satan, and the Antichrist forces will have to deal with the church to break its control over their agenda. Does that make sense to you? So you see, when I'm now preparing to go to different states, 7 swing states, 19 key counties, I realize as a Christian, I'm once again off the map. But I'm going to go to those states to have the Holy Ghost Great Awakening rallies in order to awaken the church, because the gates of hell in those 19 territories, those 19 counties, is what we've determined is going to determine the future of the United States in 2024. We've got 3,113 counties in the United States, but 19 are in 7 key battleground states. They're called battleground for a reason. In the spirit realm, the battle's like this. But if we can go as the ecclesia into that territory, the gates of hell can't prevail against the church, even if it's just a small effort. If I have 4,000 or 5,000 people, do you know what I know? I know that 4,000 or 5,000 people can be the difference between a state going one way or another. I've watched that happen. So 19 counties is where we're going to go. And I already know that the devil's going to be coming after me and labeling me as some kind of a wild-eyed Christian nationalist, this and that. And I look at that with a sober eye and say, it's inevitable. Do you know why? Because we're the force that is hindering the devil from doing what he wants to do. We're on the devil's radar, because the devil knows that church that's out there is the biggest threat he's got. There's no other group in the United States that the enemy's worried about other than the church, because it alone has the authority to go up against the gates of hell. So I'm looking at this and I'm saying, well, I really do believe that the church's finest hour is in front of us. The church right now is not the global impediment, but everyone else seems to be recognizing that we're becoming it. Now the church actually is becoming, because the more we get involved with what's happening on the top of these mountains, the more they're becoming upset with us. Why? Because we're battling against the gates of hell. They want to have a global vaccine. They want to be able to have global ability to vaccinate you and inject you. Well, what difference does that make to you? The technology they want to use with those injections is not just a vaccine. They want to be able to monitor you with that vaccine. And this is not what I'm saying. This is what I'm getting from them. And they're saying that the potentiality of nanotechnology with the vaccine is only beginning to be understood. It may very well be that the final iteration of the mark of the beast in the right hand or in the forehead is a laser tattoo that has nanotechnology that is enabled to have a whole coded system for transactions and business done because of the nature of technology delivered through a vaccine, which becomes a digital tattoo that is barely visible, but in your hand or forehead becomes your global passport for travel, for transactions. I look at that and I go, my gosh, this is science fiction like Hal Lindsey never saw it. What's hindering that? Well, you got people like Michelle Bachmann and other Christians that are out there raising an alarm. The next thing you know, the Steve Bannons and the war rooms and the Christians are in the news. And next thing you know, we're all thundering out our voices, stirring up. And then the body of Christ goes to work through elected officials, and through litigation, through lawyers, and it becomes a hindrance. We're binding an agenda, whether you know it or not. We're binding it all over the place. We're beginning to work our way into being an annoyance they have to break off of them. But we're not there yet. That means that we're not done yet. Does it make sense to you? So I'm looking at this. Let's go real quick. This chapter 2, as I'm meditating on it, he who sits in the heavens will laugh. And the Lord says, I've set my king on my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Stop and think about what I just read. Ask of me, and I'll give you nations for your inheritance. When did the Lord say that? When did the Father? You got to realize Psalm 2 is a dialogue between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is all talking in this one. So right away, what's happening here is the Father is talking about moving into this chapter, verse 7, Jesus is speaking, I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. That's Jesus talking. Today I have begotten you. Today I brought you up from the dead. How do we know that that's spoken by the Father to the Son the day that Jesus was resurrected? This is where studying the Word of God becomes a great deal of fun. Go to Acts 13, verse 33. You'll see something kind of interesting. Acts 13, verse 33. Watch this. Acts 13, 33 says, God fulfilled, this is Paul's preaching there. He says, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. You're my son, today I have begotten you. What does it tell you? Acts 13, 33 says that verse, today I've begotten you, refers to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In other words, the Father is having a conversation with Jesus. And the moment he comes back into his resurrection body, boom, the tomb is flooded with light. His resurrection body is soul and spirit united again. He has overcome death. And the first thing the Father says to him is, today I have brought you up. Remember what Jesus said as he was dying? Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Remember, he died like you do. He didn't have authority to raise himself. He let the Father have that prerogative because he was your substitute. You don't have the power to raise yourself up. It's up to God to determine what happens to you. So he died as you. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Down he goes. He that first ascended, first descended. Then he comes back up, picks up his body. First thing the Father says to him, today I brought you up, just like I told you, on the third day. Now ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. What does that verse mean? Why would the Father say to Jesus, ask of me? Only one logical reason. Not once did Jesus ever ask for nations. What did he ask for? John 17 tells you what he asked for. Father, I don't pray for the world. I pray for those whom you have given me. For all mine are thine and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Father, I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying that you keep those that you've given me from the evil one. For thine they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept the word that you gave me. Jesus was praying for the treasure that was buried in the field, which is us. His focus was us. He came for us. And as he's coming triumphantly, obediently out of the grave, the Father says, beautiful. You never asked for the nations. Now ask. Because you've done what I wanted you to do and you've redeemed my people, Israel. You've redeemed them. Now ask for nations. The only reason the Father says to ask is because Jesus never asked for nations. When Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, he said, all this is yours if you'll bow down and worship me. He said, get behind me, Satan, for thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He rejected nations when they were offered. Now the Father says, I'm offering them this time. Ask. Here's the challenge I've got. Right now, the Father is looking for a church that will give Jesus what belongs to him, which is nations. Nations. And the kings of the earth have not yet met the church that's messing with the nations. We're messing with a little bit here and there, but look, let's just go real quick, just so you see this. I'm almost done. Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28. After Jesus comes out of the grave, he updates the disciples. A slightly different message. Why? Because now he's updated. There's a great commission update that Jesus gets from the Father. Ask for nations. I'm going to have a global movement, and I want nations for your inheritance. So Jesus came and spoke to them in verse 18 of Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. Remember how I told you we did the preach, but we left the secular world to do the teach? And they taught a whole generation, a whole worldview. We didn't compete with them because you have to be in Bible college or a Christian school in order to get a Christian worldview. So the secular world got sold a deception because we weren't teaching. You know what? Because we never thought it was our job to really disciple America. We bend over backwards to prove that we don't have any agenda to interfere with politics. When in fact, God says, the government will be upon my shoulders. And if the government's upon his shoulders and you're the body of Christ, then he needs some bodies to put the government on. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. I'm reading that now as I'm wrapping up because I want you to see that Jesus' prayer, ask of me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, is something which the church has been awkward about understanding its assignment in doing. Because we get beat up for daring to leave this little territory over here and going to this other area here. But I'll leave this with you. It's a fascinating idea. As God is shaking, according to Haggai, the heavens and the earth, there's this picture, final picture. I want you to see that when the Bible says, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. You're living in the period of shaking on the earth. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. What's causing the shaking, I ask? Based on this Psalm 2 and based upon other things that I'd love to be able to have time to teach, Satan is occupying a place, we'll just say in second heaven, or we'll say spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Those heavenly places want to come down and occupy the seat of influence over the Supreme Court, over the government, over the World Health Organization, over banking with a digital currency, over education with indoctrination, and curtailing your religious liberty to speak the word of God so that you can be fined or put in jail if you say something which they consider a violation of hate speech, which means you can't preach against sin. So that if the enemy comes down, he's coming down to occupy. And what are we doing? He's coming down here because he's getting pushed by Jesus. It says in the scripture, I am going to shake in Haggai. It's only two chapters. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. Let me ask you a question. If we're receiving an unshakable kingdom, then what heaven is being shaken? It has to be Satan's realm right there. I am going to shake heaven and earth and all the nations. But you are receiving an unshakable kingdom. So therefore, the realm that's doing the pressure on Satan isn't shaking. Then I started looking at this verse, and Jesus says something. He says, when these things begin to happen, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. I started to look at that, and there's the revelation that I believe the Lord gave me, that Satan is right now under siege. That when it says, thy kingdom come, I always thought abstractly, kingdom come, and then one day Jesus will come, or we'll be raptured. I looked at the word draws nigh. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And the word is in Gedzai. It literally means physical proximity getting closer every day. The kingdom is drawing physically closer to planet Earth every day. And the closer the kingdom comes, the more pressure it puts on Satan. So Satan is in the process of getting shaken. And he is being pushed down to the earth. What does the word tribulation mean? It's the word thlipsis. It literally means compressed layers together, like something being pushed down. Satan's hierarchy is getting pushed out of position. And he's coming down to earth to try to occupy these spheres here because the kingdom of heaven is drawing nigh physically and on the calendar. Heaven is coming to a theater near you. You've got it all recorded. Go search it out. I encourage you. Go your Greek concordance. Go check out everything I said. It's all Bible. It's all scripture. But what it says is, the shaking is going to happen in the spiritual realm. And as you've got to have eyes to see that while things look like they're getting worse, you have to begin to discern something's coming down and manifesting on the earth. And something is coming up in the body of Christ to take possession of territory on the earth. And when it comes to its final iteration, according to Matthew 25, we're going to have sheep and goat nations, and I believe your church is called to plant strong apostolic churches with the DNA of this church in the sheep nations that God's giving you in the earth. Let me say that again. You're not disconnected from the global enterprise of the advancing kingdom. The kingdom is drawing near in proximity. God's going to use your church to plant embassies for the kingdom in different nations. And those embassies are going to be there in order to occupy the territory that influences and disciples those nations. And in the end, you're sowing into Jesus' inheritance to answer the prayer that the Father had, "Ask of me, I'll give you nations." And you're answering that prayer. There are unemployed angels that have been assigned to give Jesus nations. And you're going to begin to engage that great army that is waiting for people to have faith. That's all that it really takes. That's why I'm taking time to teach the word of God, because faith comes by hearing. But let your faith reach out to this. I'll give you my final thought. I just want to share it, because I taught it in the last message, and I think I need to repeat it here. I ran into a fish one day in Levittown, Pennsylvania. I was going to a guy's house. I saw a beautiful fish. It was about 4 inches big. Had gold, silver, and bronze, and copper characteristics. I was so fascinated by this fish. You know, I was in the oil business that time. I was at this guy's house, and I had to stop. I was doing sales work. I said, "I got to ask you something. What kind of fish is that?" He said, "That's a Japanese Oranda fish." I said, "Huh. Well, how big does it get?" He said, "Well, this one's in a 15-gallon tank. It's about 3 inches. Now, you put it in a 25-gallon tank, it'll be like 5 or 6 inches. You put it in a river, its natural habitat, it could be a foot long." I said, "What? How do you know which fish to buy for your small tank?" He goes, "That's not how it works. This fish grows to the size tank you put it in." See, because the fish will float around and it hits a barrier. It hits a barrier and it defines its growth based on the barriers that it runs into. So I'm thinking, there's a revelation there somewhere. And I'm driving down the Levittown Parkway praying in tongues. What about that fish? The Lord says, "You're that fish. You're that fish. If all you knew was salvation and you went to a church to just preach going to heaven when you die, you would have saving faith. But you're fortunate. You got into a church that preached the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the prophetic and the apostolic and an end times vision. You're fortunate you've got a word of faith background, because your tank is very big, but it's still confining you. You will grow to the size revelation you swim in." Prophesied right out of my mouth. I've been sent here to tell you, you're part of a global move of God to establish sheep nations in the earth, embassies, planting apostolic churches. What's happening with the whole vision for the air, it's going with the planes and this travel. It's all part of God's giving back time in this end time so that the work can be done. And if you understand the reason why you're doing what you're doing, it'll put fresh faith and zeal inside of you, because this is an assignment that will keep you alive in the shaking that comes in the nations. Remember what I told you. Satan is under pressure. He's coming down. So you're looking at darkness. Oh, darkness. But there's a corresponding reality. Upon you, the light has come. And there's going to be increased glory and increased visitation, because heaven is literally drawing near and pushing Satan down. Heaven has never been closer. So, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for a revelation we can swim in. So many of you, if I had the time to lay hands on you and prophesy, I could begin to stir up the vision and the dream that God put inside of you. You've been running into invisible barriers in your fish tank and figure that's the limit. You've got to take those glass barriers off and recognize the dream God put in your spirit. Just like me praying in tongues, ending up in a political arena, ending up in media, ending up in government. How did that happen? My tongues took me someplace my head was catching up to. May God grant you the ability to expand your world so you could see the invitation God's given you right now to step into a much bigger game. In the name of Jesus. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. By the way, I got one slide. I should put it up because I keep forgetting to do it. It's the Kenneth Hagin slide. Just at the moment, Marxism is coming to America. Grab your phones if you got it. Get this message. Brother Hagin had a prophecy, and this encourages me. He said, 1967, he said, you think communism's done? It's coming back to America. Marxism is going to come back. Who would have thought we would have had the whole woke agenda, DEI, diversity, equity, inclusion, all of that stuff is the Marxist agenda adapted to the United States culture. And Hagin said, Brother Hagin said, the Lord showed him that at the time when that hand of darkness was going to spread Marxism throughout the United States, God was going to draw nigh into his church and release a baptism of the Holy Ghost in fire, and the tongues of fire were going to come upon the church, and the tongues of fire were going to turn outward and would start to impact the harvest, and it would go to the nations. I'm believing we're heading into that rendezvous with America's destiny right now. And that's the message for you. I've got a table out there with all the resources that go with this message. Seven Mountains, Esther, talking about how we're entering the Esther period of time with Haman right now. But all the material that's on the table, just ask the Holy Ghost which one you're supposed to get. Pick an item and grab it. And I promise you, I got a money-back guarantee. If you don't love it, doesn't rock your socks, I'll give you your money back. How's that? I'll see you guys again later. God bless.
Amen. Thank you, Lance.